Hallelujah. How many know we're not just saved from something, we're saved to something. Hallelujah. We're not just blessed to have, we're blessed to give. Hallelujah. And we are ministers of His glory and of His healing and of His praise. Hallelujah. How many know a call or a prayer of concern is healing? Amen. Hallelujah. If not physically, emotionally, spiritually. Hallelujah. A word of encouragement and a word that lifts up. And hallelujah. So I'm thankful that we serve a good God today. Amen. Don't you just want to sing that song over and over? You are good. You are good. And your mercy is forever. Hallelujah. I want to go to 2 Corinthians this morning. Take your time there. No hurry. Hallelujah. Actually, a friend and I were sharing this scripture just the other week, and it kind of spoke something to me. And so I'm going to go ahead and share it with you all today also. But how many are thankful for the presence of the Lord in our lives? Amen. That, it's an ever-present, indwelling Savior that we serve. Amen? And so we never stand alone or stand by ourselves or stand on our own. We have the presence of God at our disposal. The anointing and power of the Holy Spirit within us. Hallelujah. And it's in Him I live and move and have my being. Hallelujah. How many know I'm not just a carnal man? I'm not just a human person, but I'm a spiritual creation, creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. By the power and the manifestation of the presence of God in our life, in and through us. How many believe you have the presence and the Spirit of God within you? Hallelujah. And you have it at your disposal and at your dispense. How many believe that we are dispensers of His glory? Hallelujah. And so in 2 Corinthians 4:16, and I think I want to go, what I say, through 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, I believe that the writer here is not just talking, he talks about our light affliction, and I don't believe he's just talking about physical illness or physical ailments, but I do believe that that scripture qualifies for that also. Amen? How many know a lot of the affliction that the apostles and the writers of the New Testament are talking about, they were being afflicted for the gospel that they preached, for the message that they preached, the message of Jesus, the message of the cross, the message of grace, the message of blood by salvation through Jesus and not by the law or by the Pharisaical system or by the traditions of men. Amen? How many know there are those who have suffered for the gospel? Yeah. Hallelujah. There are those who paid the price for us to be able to hear and to receive the gospel that we receive today. I mean, people pay great price to be able to do what you're doing here today in this assembly. Hallelujah. I mean, there are people all over the world that are still paying a price to be able to hear the message of the gospel, that would risk their lives to hear the gospel, that would give anything to have the benefit that you have here today to sit in an assembly to hear whatever word we want to preach with freedom to hear and to receive the gospel. Hallelujah. How many know we are spoiled in a lot of ways? Hallelujah. How many know these are light afflictions? But he's talking here about something. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How many know that most of the time, what your greatest ailment is or what your struggle is what your focus is on? Amen. What happens is when we have an affliction or when we have a trial, a struggle, something that's going on in our life, how many know all of a sudden everything in our and our strength and everything in our life focuses on what's before you right now. Amen. Song says, "Have you had a bad day?" You know, we talk about, and you know, we talk about having bad days. How many know most of us don't even have bad days? Amen. You might have a bad moment. You may have a bad event, but how many know most of the time we don't have a bad day? And what we say is a bad day. How many know there are people way more suffering way more most of the time than we are? Just because you got frustrated on the job, just because somebody pulled out in front of you, just because the car didn't start, how many know that's not a bad day? Now, that can cause some bad circumstances, but how many know we are not moved by temporary circumstances? Or are we? Hallelujah. And so he says, while we look not, in other words, don't focus on the things that are seen or temporary, but look at the things that are unseen, that are way more eternal, or work for us a greater, which are seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How many know we need to focus on those things which are eternal? Things that are higher than I, things that are above and not below. Pastor Shirley said last week, whatever is over your head is under his feet. Do you believe that this morning? Anybody ever been in over their head before? Sometimes we get caught up in some things. And how many know sometimes there are some real struggles that we deal with? And I'm not undermining that. I'm not saying that there are not some things we struggle with. But how many know we do not fight alone? We do not face circumstances or situations alone, hallelujah, because we have a great host encompassed round about us, amen? So in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it starts out by saying, you know, the scripture, now faith. How many are thankful for faith? Yes. Faith is the power to believe. Hallelujah. Believing, what is it? What does it say? Now faith is, what is faith? It's a substance. Substance of things hoped for, but evidence of things not seen. How many know there's some things you got to receive by faith? You got to stand on faith. You got to believe God in faith. Hallelujah. And how many know there are some things that are not seen that we have to have faith in? And so Hebrews 11 goes on to tell us about all the great hall of faith, right? All the great men and women of faith and how they believe God in the midst of circumstances, and they believe God beyond where they were. They believe God to another day, and they believe God to do the miraculous. And how many know, you know, it's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all the different Joshua and Rahab makes it in there, and Gideon and Barak and the judges, and so it talks about them, hallelujah, and the great hall of faith, through faith, believing. And then it goes on to Hebrews 12 and 1, says, seeing then. Now Hebrews 11 told us it's faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But Hebrews 12, 1 says, seeing then. Hallelujah. How many are glad that your eyes are being enlightened? Yes. Your eyes are being opened. Can you say that revelation is coming to your life, that you're coming to understand? And when we say revelation, we think that means deep, and we think that means the book of Revelations. But how many know revelation is just the revealing of Jesus? It's the revealing, the unveiling, the understanding of who the person of Jesus is. And how many know, I got to say to you that I'm learning more and more and having a greater revelation of who he is in me and in my life and in the world. Hallelujah. Seeing then, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How many know he's talking about seeing? He said, we're looking back. How many know the writer of Hebrews is looking back to a day of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? And he's using them for monuments. He's using them for icons. He's using them for symbols of the faithfulness of God in Old Testament, Old Covenant. And how many know if those miracles, if those men and women of faith could stand and do what they did, how many know we seeing now are looking back to what's already been done? How many know we got some history behind us? How many know they didn't have history behind them? They had history ahead of them. How many know Abraham stepped out on faith? There wasn't any history behind him. Now, as they got on, the patriarchs got, how many know Isaac and Jacob and Joshua and some of those, they had some history behind them. Hallelujah. But how many know we stand in this day seeing those things, looking back to some history, hallelujah, and we got some history behind us. But the scripture says we are compassed about with so great a cloud of these witnesses. Hallelujah. Great men and women of faith. Who have gone before, who have paid the price, who have set the way, hallelujah, and stand, I believe, in the portals of heaven that are cheering us on. Do you believe that? Yes. Hallelujah. So I want to talk about this morning about seeing, hallelujah, seeing those things which are not seen. Hallelujah. How many know what we focus on becomes reality? Yeah. Amen. If you focus on something long enough, it becomes your reality, whether it's an alternate reality or whether it is really true. But how many know somebody said something down there in the women's conference and said, what you are intimate with is what you'll reproduce. I mean, what you spend your time with and what you're connected to and what you're connected with is what you will reproduce. So be careful what you're intimate with. Is that all right? Hallelujah. Because what I want to reproduce is Christ in the earth. Amen. As Christians, what we want to reproduce is his image, his life, his healing, his hope, his power in the earth. Hallelujah. So I want to go over to 2 Kings chapter 6 this morning.
Hey, Lisa. Mm-hmm. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today but gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever.
Amen. Amen. That's just powerful. Small potatoes. I like that. Hallelujah. Our focus. Where's your focus? Amen. Where is your thoughts? Where is your concentration of strength and faith? Amen. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm going to start about verse 8. It said, one time when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, after consulting with his officers, he said, at such and such a place I want an ambush set. The holy man sent a message to the king of Israel, watch out when you're passing this place because Aram has an ambush set there. So the king of Israel sent word concerning the place of which the holy man had warned him. This kind of thing happened all the time. Now, I love that. He says that when the king would set up an ambush against them, that the man of God, the holy man, would send a word to the king and said, be aware that there's an ambush set against you, and he would revise his strategy or he would work around that. Hallelujah. How many believe that the Lord can go ahead of you and warn you and give you direction? And guide your steps. How many know the steps of a righteous man are what? Ordered of the Lord. And said God would reveal to the holy man what was about to happen. The king of Amram was furious over all this. He called his officers together and said, tell me who is leaking information to the king of Israel. Who is the spy in our ranks? Who's the mole? Who's telling the secrets? But one of his men said, "No, my master, dear king, it's not any of us. It's Elisha the prophet in Israel. He tells the king of everything, tells the king of Israel everything you say, even what you whisper in your bedchamber." The king said, "Go and find out where he is. I'll send someone and capture him." The report came back, "He's in Dothan." Then he dispatched horses and chariots in an impressive fighting force. They came by night and surrounded the city. Early in the morning, a servant of the holy man got up and went out. Surprise! Horses and chariots surrounding the city. The young man exclaimed, "Oh, master, what shall we do?" He said, "Don't worry about it. There are more on our side than on their side." Then Elisha prayed, "Oh, God, open his eyes and let him see." The eyes of the young man were opened, and he saw a wonder. The whole mountainside full of horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. When the Arameans attacked, Elisha prayed to God, "Strike these people blind." And God struck them blind, just as Elisha said. Then Elisha called out to them, "Not that way, and not this city. Follow me, and I'll lead you to the man you're looking for." And he led them into Samaria. And as they entered the city, Elijah prayed, "Oh God, open their eyes so they can see where they are." God opened their eyes. They looked around. They were trapped in Samaria. Now, I love this particular story. It's the prophet Elisha, and he knows the king's secrets. Whatever's being said, God's already revealed it to Elisha, and he tells him, goes ahead, tells the king of Israel what's happening, to the point that he says, "All right, who's the spy in our midst? Who is ratting us out? Who is the mole? Who's telling everything that's going on?" But it's amazing to me that the men in the Syrian army said, "It's not a spy, it's that prophet over in Israel. It's a guy named Elisha. We know of him. We've heard of him. And he's the one telling all your secrets." He said, "Then go find him and bring him to me. Go capture him and bring him in." Now, my guess is this, that they did not show up at Elisha's door unexpected. Amen? Like, he already knows everything that's happened. And so it's not like these Syrians sneaked in and encamped round about them and Elisha didn't know about it. But the servant may not have. So the servant gets up one morning, and he heads outside, and he's washing his face and brushing his teeth or doing whatever it is the servant is. Maybe he's retrieving water. Maybe he's building a fire for breakfast. We don't know. But what we do know is when he looks up, he sees nothing but the Syrian army encamped round about them. And his response to it is, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Alas, my master, what shall we do? How many know where his focus is? It's on the Syrians. Amen? It's on what is in front of him. It's on what is happening right now in his life. It's not on the great man of God who already knows the strategies that the king of Syria are doing. How many know he's already forgot who he's a servant to, for one thing? How many know sometimes we forget what God has already done, and we forget. I mean, how easy is it in the midst of crisis or trials to forget what God's already done for you? Because if he's already moved on your behalf, what makes you think that this is too big for God? Amen? But what happens is our focus changes. How we see things changes. How we see people changes. Hallelujah. How many are God never changes? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he looks at the man of God and he says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And the prophet Elisha just prays and says, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he might see." Hallelujah. And you know, that has been my prayer many times in my life. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Open my eyes that I can see beyond where I am right now, because what seems right now is a big thing. Hallelujah. How many know I got to see past where I am right now? How many know if you only ever lived by the day you're living in, you would not be prepared for what's ahead of you or for what's your future? How many know you got to prepare for tomorrow? It can't be all about what you live in today. Hallelujah. And so if you believe that everything is bad about the world is coming to an end, you won't prepare for your future, you won't prepare for college, you won't prepare for your children. How many know you'll live in fear of what's to come, and you'll be held prisoner by your fear to the point that you can't see past today's living, when really we got to live for what God wants to do even greater in our future and in our generations. Amen? I don't have time to be fearful. I don't have time to lose faith. I don't have time to doubt. I don't have time to live in yesterday's failures. There's too much coming ahead that God wants to do to live in yesterday. Amen? And so we're challenged to see something beyond where you are right now. Hallelujah. It might be facing financial crisis. It might be facing sickness. It might be facing a diagnosis. It might be facing marital problems or issues. It might be all kinds of things you're facing in your life. But if what you focus on is only right now and today, I mean, no, you're going to see a host of Assyrian army encamped round about you. Hallelujah. But I'm thankful today that the Lord dispatches the host of the heavenly army round about us, that I never fight alone. I never stand alone. And how many know we have the access? Jesus said, don't you know that I have at my access the power to call legions of angels at my dispense, at my disposal? How many know there are legions of angels encamped round about you? Hallelujah. I do not stand alone. We do not fight alone. But there is a host of the heaven round about us. Hallelujah. How many know it would do us good sometimes to stop and listen to the host of heaven? Yes. Hallelujah. But it said that Elijah told the servant, he said, open his eyes that he can see. But he blinded those of the Syrian army. He prayed blindness on them. Hallelujah. But I like how verse 14 reads. It says, then he dispatched horses, talking about the king of Syria. Then he dispatched horses and chariots, an impressive fighting force. They came by night and surrounded the city. You might be sitting here this morning feeling like there's been horses dispatched and chariots dispatched against you. You might feel like there's an impressive fighting force against you this morning. But he said, the holy man got up and went out. Surprise, horses and chariots surrounding the city. I mean, it was no surprise at all. The young man exclaimed, oh, master, what shall we do? He said, don't worry about it. There are more on our side than on their side. I like how it says that. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Somebody raise your hand. Tell me one thing worry ever changed or worry ever fixed. And sometimes we take it on and think that it's our responsibility to worry, because worry, you know, worry covers or worry motivates us to do something. I can't think of one thing in my life that worry ever fixed. The only thing it ever changed was the color of my hair and my blood pressure numbers. That's about the only thing that worry ever changes. Amen. It doesn't fix anything. It doesn't change. And he said, don't worry. Don't worry. He said, those that be with us are more, they're more on our side than on their side. And he said, oh God, open his eyes and let him see. The eyes of the young man were open and he saw a wonder. The whole mountainside full of horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. When the Arameans attacked, Elisha prayed to God, strike these people blind, and God struck them blind, just as Elisha said. And here's what I want to point out this morning. I love this. Then Elisha called out to them and said, not that way and not this city. Follow me, and I'll lead you to the man you're looking for. And he led them into Samaria. Now, I love that when I read that yesterday, and I read it out of the Message Bible. What he does is he begins to, that whole host of the Syrian army that's been dispatched, horses, chariots dispatched against them. How many know sometimes in life it feels like there's been some horses and chariots dispatched against you? Amen? Anybody? And feel like you've been dispatched against you. But he said, he prayed and said, Lord, smote them with blindness. And when he got ready to lead them out of the city, he said to the enemy that had encompassed them and had encamped around about them, not that way and not this city. Yes. Hallelujah. Somebody say, not this city. No, say it like you mean it. Not this city. Hallelujah. One more time. Not this city. I mean, I believe there's sometimes we got to stand up and say, you know what? It looks like the Syrians are camped round about us. It looks like the enemy has got us closed in. It looks like the forces have been dispatched against us. But I'm here to say today, and not this city. I mean, no, sometimes you got to stand up and declare, not this city. Hallelujah. When there's crisis in your home, you got to stand up and say, not this city. When there's crisis in your town, you got to stand up and say, not this city. Heroin addiction, you got to go in Jesus' name, not this city. Poverty, you got to go in Jesus' name, not this city. Hallelujah. I mean, the man of God professed, he spoke, and he declared, not this city. Hallelujah. And how many know, I believe sometimes we got to stand up, get some Holy Ghost boldness, begin to speak some things into existence. And when God brought blindness to them, he opened the eyes of the servant and he said to them, not this city. Glory. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I think that's powerful. Yes. And he led them out of that city. And he actually took them to a place he could have destroyed them. And what he told them, he said, no, fix them something to eat. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes what you think might be your enemy, you might heap coals of fire on your head and find out they might be your greatest confidant in the end. They might have started out to be your foe, but how many know the grace of God can turn even those who are against you into those that are for you? Hallelujah. But I believe sometimes we take things too mildly. We take things, you know, and this is a simple thing. The other weekend when I had the flu, I started talking to the flu. I said, you have no business in my body. My body was healed. It was made whole. It was paid for by the cross of Calvary. You have no place in my body. You have no place, sickness. You got to go in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes what it does is take the focus off the pains in your belly? Sometimes you got to talk yourself through some things. Hallelujah. How many know when a woman is in labor and she's travailing and she's trying to give birth to a baby, the worst thing you can do is focus on the labor pain that you're having. They'll tell you, breathe through it. Breathe through it. You got to concentrate on your breathing. You got to think about something else. You got to let your body do what it's got to do, and you got to quit fighting your body. Amen. The whole purpose of breathing while you're in labor is to cause your body to relax, to take the focus off of what's happening, of the pain that's happening, so the pain can be productive to bring forth or produce what it needs to produce. Hallelujah. But I thought it was powerful because he said, open his eyes that he might see. Hallelujah. How many know we so easily are distracted from our focus on God. Amen? Hallelujah. We're so easily distracted sometimes. And, you know, I think about even circumstances in our everyday life. God is so good to us. And God moves, you know, in ways. And I just say, God, you're so good. And I'm so thankful for your hand that is working on our behalf. Can anybody in here say that? Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, just as simple things. The kids were getting their septic system put in this week. And how many know the rain and stuff held off enough that they could get that septic system put in, and it was done, and things have fallen into place in that house in ways that I just say, God, you are just awesome. You are so good to us. You care about the things that we care about. Hallelujah. And how many know even when there's crisis come, it ain't over till it's over. And how many know sometimes I think we throw up our hand and we quick to soon, but I'm telling you, it's not over till it's over, and I'm going to hang on to the promises of God, and I'm going to declare what the word says, and I'm going to say, not that way and not this city. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes, men and women of God, we've got to stand up over our household? and declare the word of God. Hallelujah. We've got to stand up over our jobs. We've got to stand up over our towns, our cities, and our nation and say, oh no. Hallelujah. God, you move. You dispense what the enemy dispensed, horses and chariots. But Father, I want you to dispense the host of heaven. I want you to encamp round about them. It says that he will camp round about those that fear him. Angel of the Lord encampeth round about those. Do you believe that the angel of the Lord are encamped round about you? Hallelujah. I mean, if sometimes the Lord must have to dispense an extra guardian angel or so. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
When I saw that, I said, God, not only in the lower part of West Virginia, but just cover this whole state with revival. You know, and a lot of people think, well, revival of what? Well, revival of some of us to have our eyes open, to have our hearts open, to, you know, to be willing to allow God to do what he wants to do.
Yeah.
You know, we just, we sometimes get complacent in our experience with God. We need that revived, you know. And I said, Lord, not just southern West Virginia, but let it move all over this state.
Yes.
And let that generation rise up and let us bow to the presence of God in their lives and encourage every one of them to take that step of faith. You know, I was proud of Caleb this year because he graduates, you know, next week. But he's going to work for the Lord all summer long. He feels like that's what God has for him. And where he's placed him. And how can you not say, you go for it, you know.
Yeah.
If this is what God's saying to you, you go for it. Everybody's afraid they're going to make a mistake. So what if you do? We've got a carpenter that knows how to fix it. And I just praise God for the blessings of the Lord that he can move on our behalf. That he can work in these young people. That he can stir our hearts. You know, when Elijah said, don't worry about it. And I think that's one of the biggest hindrances in our lives is we start worrying instead of praising. And I think when we start doing that, we're going to see some things happen. And God's going to begin to really bring revival. And if there's ever a day we need it, it's today. And I just praise God for what God's doing in this hour. And I'm glad he's letting me see it.
You can't worry and worship at the same time. Amen. It's not about man. Amen. And we'll find it's not about a man, but it's about an obedience to the Spirit. Amen.
I just have to share with you, and I know a lot of people think I've lost it, but I really don't care. But I met an angel down sitting in front of the food line. I went to go in. God's angel sitting there saying hello to you. And I promise you, you will know it in your heart and down the back of your spine. And I hope everyone gets to see him like I do.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, Mom was talking about the revival down in West Virginia. And then I saw something that somebody posted and said, does this mean it's an end time because revival broke out? Is this an end time? I said, no, it's a good time. Ain't no time to end it now. If it's just getting started, now's the time to get rolling with it, you know. But why do we always have to make it an end time message? No, it ain't end time. It's good time. It's a now time. It's His time. Hallelujah. And we start thinking of it as end time. We start squelching what the Lord wants to do and trying to manipulate it and work it and maneuver it when we really just need to be like take our hands off of it and say it's His time. It's a good time. It's the Lord's time and let the Lord do what He wants to do. Hallelujah. How many know every time we try to put our hands to something, we just mess it up? Hallelujah.
A friend of mine, Christia, she's in our homeschool group, and she has a real heart for Haiti. And she's been to Haiti several times and done mission work there, and she's getting ready to go again. And we were on a field trip, and Jason came along, and she was telling him that she really felt like she would love to relocate her family there and do mission work there full-time with her kids and her husband and everybody. But she said, you know, I don't know how that's going to happen because we don't know anybody. And you have to have, like, major supporters and commitment and financial partners and stuff. And we just don't know anybody. And I work full-time. She's a nurse. And she just thought, well, maybe someday I'll be able to do more trips or something like that. Well, this woman called her out of the blue the other day while she got an email. While she was at work, and she didn't know who the woman was, but it had her name in it, and it was spelled right and everything, and so it had the woman's telephone number, and so she just cold called this woman. Like, I got this email from you. I don't think we know each other, so I think it was probably a mistake, but I'm just following up. If you know who I am, here's my telephone number. You can give me a call back. Someone called her back, and she said, I know this sounds really strange, but I got your name from a friend of mine that knows someone that is friends with a friend of yours. And so I've been praying over your name for 3 months. Oh. Every day I have a piece of paper with your name on it and I pray over it. And she said, I don't know you, but I'm looking for someone and I think you might be it. And she said, okay. And she said, well, what do you have in mind? And she said, I'm looking for a family to live in Haiti. Oh. And she said, we have all the financial backing that we need, and that's not the problem. The problem is we're looking for the right person, and it's not the timing. It doesn't have to be on a certain schedule or anything like that, but she said, we just need the right person, and I've been praying over your name for months, and I think you might be it. Do you know anything about Haiti? And she says, actually, yeah, I'm familiar with Haiti, and she says, well, I'm really looking for someone that has a family. You know, are you single or do you have kids? She says, no, I'm married. I have 2 children. And she says, and I'm also looking for somebody who has some background. She says, but I'm not a missionary. I don't have a master's degree. I haven't been to seminary, anything like that. She says, that's not really what we want. We want someone that has a background with children, and we want somebody that has a background in the medical field because we need someone that can live in an orphanage and help take care of the children and be able to take care of medical situations and things like that. So what do you and your husband do? My husband works with special needs kids with behavioral issues, and I'm a nurse. And she says, well, we really wanted someone with children because we want them to live at the orphanage and we want the kids to feel like they have a family. She says, yeah, I have 2 girls. She says, but I don't have money for this. And she says, well, we're partners with Audio Adrenaline. And the singer with Audio Adrenaline would like to meet with you. Would it be possible to set that up? And she's like, are you kidding? I get to meet Audio Adrenaline? And she's like, so we're good with finances. We just sent a Suburban down, and it'll be there. And she says, is there any way that you could possibly clear your schedule? Because we're going to be in Haiti on these dates, and we really would like for you to be able to see the facility. And she says, what are the dates? And she told her, she says, I'm already going to be in Haiti on those dates. She says, I've already planned to go down. I couldn't afford for my family to come, but I'm already going. I'm already going to be there. She said, what city are you going to be in? She says, Jacmel. She says, it's the same city that the orphanage is in. And so it's just like beyond ridiculous how all the parts are lining up. And she has been talking to us about this for a while, you know. So I really have a heart for it. I really feel like that's where we're supposed to be, but I don't know how to make that happen. And I just thought it was beautiful. I said, Christina, my goodness, run.
run. You know, like, go to it. Like, obviously, that's where you're supposed to be. So
you had said,
we all try to figure it out, but sometimes that's not really our job. That's above our pay grade.
Amen. Sometimes all we can see is the financial restrictions or all the reasons why we can't do it. Isn't that mostly what we do? We focus on every reason why we can't do it. Well, really, we got to focus on what he can do through us and where he can make a way and where he opens doors and, you know, open our eyes, Lord, and open the doors for us to be able to walk through and be the ministers, able ministers of what, you know. I think sometimes we get opportunities and we think, well, that's a great idea or it's a great, you know, be a great thing, but I don't have the finances, I don't have the education, I don't have the time, I don't have the whatever it is. What we really need to say is, Lord, here I am. Send me. What would you have me to do? What is your purpose in my life? And, you know, Jim said something a couple Sundays back when he was ministering, and a pastor used to tell him, he said, if it's God's will, it's God's bill. And that stuck with me, Jim, and I have used that a couple times. I don't know if I gave you credit or not, but I mean, no, if it's God's will, it's God's bill. Hallelujah. And if it's his will, money's not an object. He will work things out and make things fall into place and provide and be the provision that you need. You just need to be the willing vessel. Hallelujah. But sometimes, so many times, I think we sell ourselves short and we focus on what's immediately ahead of us instead of saying, Lord, open my eyes to the big picture of what you want me to see and what you want me to do, you know, what you're calling me into. Hallelujah. You know, in 1 Kings, and I believe it's 18, and verse 41 through 46, another prophet, Elijah. How many know the prophet Elijah had just been on the top of the Mount Carmel, and he had just had the battle with the prophets of Baal, and he had prophesied, and there was a famine in the earth. How many know your words have power? Do you believe that? Words have power to frame worlds. How many know the man of God spoke and said there's going to be a famine in the land, and there was a famine in the land. Hallelujah. And I believe even we have to be careful even in how we speak and use our tongue, because how many we can prophesy famine in our own lives. We speak it, don't see how it could happen, don't think it could, you know, and what we do, we prophesy famine. What God does is just open the heavens then. And says, here it is, I'm just opening the heavens for you. Hallelujah. But the man of God is up. He's just had the challenge with them. And it says, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound out of abundance of rain. This has been probably one of my favorite scriptures through the years. Get up, eat and drink, there's a sound of an abundance of rain. Hallelujah. And in times of drought, how many know what you need to listen to is the sound of an abundance of rain? Amen. And what we can do is focus on the drought. We can focus on where we are. We can focus on our circumstance, or we can listen. He said, go ahead and get up. There's a sound of an abundance of rain. I don't know if that means thunder. I don't know if that means lightning. I don't know how you hear an abundance of rain, except that he said, get up, prepare yourself. There's a sound of an abundance of rain. Hallelujah. Next verse. And Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. How many know he postured himself? He postured himself to receive and to release, not just to receive, but to release in the earth what needed to be released from the heavens. He postured himself and went up to the car. He cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And said to the servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare your chariot and get yourself down, that the rain stop thee not. Hallelujah. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And I believe the next verse says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab had a chariot. Elijah just ran. Hallelujah. But I love the scripture because it says he postured himself and then he began to speak some things into existence, into the earth, what was already in the heavens. How many know there was already an abundance of rain in the heavens that had been withheld because of the prophetic voice that stopped up the heavens? How many know there must be a prophetic voice in the earth in this day, in this season, that's quit stopping up the heavens, but starts releasing abundance of rain on the earth that removes the famine? And the famine, I'm not just talking about famine of food. I'm talking about a famine for a hearing of the word. But if we begin to posture ourselves and begin to declare what the heavens have to offer, what the heavens want to release to us, he said, go up, what do you see? He said, I don't see anything. He said, then don't quit going. Don't quit looking. Go again seven times. Go until you see something happen. Hallelujah. I mean, no, I think sometimes we quit too soon and we let up and say, well, I prayed, but nothing happened. He said, don't quit looking. Go again. What do you see? What is your focus? What did you see? And he said, well, I saw a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Hallelujah. I see the hand of God in the heavens. I see the hand of God in your situation. I see the hand of God wanting to do in the earth what he's already done in the heavens. His prayer was, Lord, let it be done in the earth what's already done in the heavens. Hallelujah. But how many know we must be a prophetic voice that says, go and look again. I hear a sound. I hear a sound. I hear a sound of an abundance of rain. I'm prophesying an abundance of rain. I'm prophesying that the heavens are going to release its goodness. I'm prophesying that the rain is already there. I'm prophesying that you just need to posture yourself. I'm prophesying you need to prepare your chariot. I'm prophesying you need to get yourself ready. Get yourself ready. Get yourself ready and posture yourself for a sound of abundance of rain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A prophetic word must posture themselves to release what's true in the heavens, so also in the earth. Hallelujah. I mean, when Jesus came into the New Testament and he dealt with their sight, he said, you have eyes to see, but you do not see. And he comes to the man who's born blind. I'm going to run out of time, but we'll hit this quick and go. He comes to the man who's born blind, and the disciples say to him, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I don't know if the scripture ever records it, if Jesus ever chuckled, but how many know there's a whole lot of times in the scripture that Jesus just needed to chuckle? He went from being like, oh, you generation of vipers. Every now and then he must have had to chuckle. Who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, you can't, last I checked, you can't sin in the womb. But if it was possible for people to convince you and convict you of it, they would. But how many know you were born, you weren't in sin in the womb? He said, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said it's not even about whose sin, it's that the works of God might be made manifest. And he lays hands on the man. He said, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees. And what we need to do is stop seeing men any other way but as trees. How many know we are lofty oaks? We are as the cedars of Lebanon. We are as trees that are planted by living water, that our roots go down deep. We produce fruit and leaves in our season, and whatsoever we do shall prosper. How many know we need to start seeing men as trees and as the strength and what God has produced them? But they began to question in him, and he opens his eyes, and they said, who was this man that opened your eyes? He said, I don't know. And he gets to talking to him like, were you the man that was born blind? Yes, I was. Were your eyes open? Yes, they are. How did they get open? I don't know. So we'll go ask his parents. Wasn't he the one was born blind? Yes, he was. How did he get healed? We don't know. The scripture said because they were afraid of those in the synagogue. They're afraid of getting put out of their church if they embrace the message of Jesus and what he's doing and the eyes that are being opened. They said, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him. Hallelujah. And I've said this over again. If your church does not embrace your eyes being open and your life being healed, you need to change churches, because it's not about what the synagogue rules. But I'm telling you, God wants to open the eyes of his people to begin to see as he sees. And he said, all I can tell you is once I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Thank God that he is opening our eyes to our purpose, our destiny, and our calling. You're not put here just to get through life. You are put here with calling and purpose on your life. And if you embrace it, God will take you to places that you've never imagined, that you never thought possible, and you think you weren't raised in the right house. You think you don't have the right last name. You think you got issues. I'm here to tell you today, once you were blind, but when he lays his hands on you, now you see. And he come on and said, the Pharisees and those who were critical, he said, you have the greatest kind of blindness. My prayer is, Lord, please let me be able to see with your eyes. Let me be able to see with your eyes. John gets over into the book of Revelation, and everything in the book of Revelation is, and I saw. And I saw. What did he see? I saw an angel. I saw a throne. I saw a candlestick. I saw a lamb slain. I saw a throne. I saw a rainbow. Hallelujah. I mean, no, I want my eyes to have the revelation of who Jesus is, Jim. I don't want to see anything but the candlestick. I want to see the light of the world. I want to see the Lamb who was slain. I want to see him who sits on the throne. I want to see the angels and the host of heaven. I want my focus to so be on what he is doing and what he wants to do and what he's already done. How many know the book of Revelation is all about what he's already done? It's icons that opens the doors. When you see the menorah, he said, and I turned and I saw a candlestick. Where was he at? He had to be in the holy place because the candlestick is in the holy place. He had to be in the most holy. He had to be in the tabernacle. He had to be in where the candlestick was. He said, and I turned and saw it. How many know Jesus stood up and said, I am the light of the world. Hallelujah. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. I want my focus to be so Christ-centered that the enemy, when the enemy wants to camp round about me, I can just say, Lord, open my eyes that I can see, because not this day and not this city. Hallelujah. Our focus has to be eternal, heavenly, and productive, and quit focusing on what's down here instead of what's up there. Hallelujah. Instead of what's up there. I mean, we must focus and our eyes must be on him. While we look not at those things which are seen, but those things which are not seen, for those things which are, hallelujah, are seen are temporal. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Lord, help me to see eternal things. Amen. Help me to shift my focus to the eternal. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.